Yesterday morning, I was making breakfast. Now, before you start thinking, whoa, this guy preaches sermons and he makes breakfast, I was boiling eggs, okay? I've graduated from making cereal to toast, and now, with my wife's permission, I can boil eggs for the family. While I was doing this, getting this ready, my children were watching television. They were watching a VeggieTales rendition of It's a Wonderful Life. I think it was called It's a Meaningful Life. But many of you know this old story, It's a Wonderful Life, that many of us watch at Christmas time. This story, whether the VeggieTales version or the Jimmy Stewart version, shows a projected future based on the consequences of one decision made. Now, the future looks very different. It looks very dim because a regretted decision was made differently, and we see the consequences through an angelic messenger. Okay? What I want to talk to you this morning is not about the difficulty of making breakfast, but I want to talk to you about the consequences of our decisions. The decisions you make have consequences. Some of them are minor. Some of them are remarkably catastrophic. So, I want to speak to you about the importance of making decisions, because I think that's the point of this text. Before we get into the text in Mark 3, I want us to think a bit about the setting. Okay, what have we seen so far? Some of you are visiting, some of you have been here for the 15 weeks we've been in Mark already. But let's just review a little bit. As we've progressed through the gospel according to Mark, we have seen Mark, this first century Christian, write that Jesus is the Son of God. We've heard John the Baptizer say that Jesus is mightier than I, and that John wasn't even worthy to untie Jesus' shoes, and that Jesus' ministry would be so much greater than John's because he would baptize with the very Spirit of God. We've heard the heavenly testimony. Remember the voice coming down out of heaven from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism, declaring that this is my beloved Son. And speaking to Jesus, with you I am well pleased. Having announced the true identity of Jesus from the testimony of John and God, Mark goes on to show us the ministry of Jesus, which to this point has been largely calling disciples to follow him as he heals every sickness and as he drives out demonic powers of rebellion, of possession, of murder. Mark wants his readers, us, to see that Jesus is the Son of God that you should follow. And he has gone to the work to prove that this is a good idea by showing the miraculous power and authority of Jesus to heal and cast out demons. Okay, now we've come to chapter 3. What's going on in chapter 3? Brian shared with us last week that Mark is using a literary tool called a sandwich. Anybody thinking about a sandwich right now? But what is going on is he takes one story and then he slides a similar story right into the middle of it. Okay, so we see there in chapter 3, everybody looking with me, verse 21, it says, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, to seize Jesus, for they were saying, Jesus is out of his mind. And then if you drop down past our passage this morning in verses 22 through 30, it says, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, standing outside. They sent for him and they called him. And so what Mark is doing, and I want, this is maybe seems superfluous or not helpful to you, but if you understand what the author is doing, because Mark is going to do this several more times, you can understand the point better. But Mark is putting the story of Jesus jousting with the scribes right in the middle of this interaction with his family who are trying to move Jesus and shape him and get him out of the public eye because they think he's crazy. These two stories of his family and the scribes trying to shape Jesus, those two put together in this way make this point very, very clear. Jesus will not let anyone shape who he is or tell him if he's true or not. Jesus will make clear who he is, and he will not let anyone call him wicked, as the scribes are going to do in our passage, and he will not let his family call him crazy. Mark wants to make this point clear by putting folding these two stories together, that Jesus truly is the Son of God, even though people very close to him, people very educated, don't believe him. Okay? That is what's going on here. Okay, in chapter 3, we come to verse 22 as Jake read for us. And this is the main point that I think this passage is getting across. And so if you hear nothing, hear this main point. Everything I will say is to serve this main point that Mark is getting across. It's this. There are grave consequences for rejecting Jesus. Okay, if you're the kind of person who brings a pen to church, write it down. There are grave, terrible consequences for rejecting Jesus. As we move through this passage from beginning to end, I want to take three steps. Okay? The first one is this. We're going to look at the rejection of the scribes. Secondly, we're going to look at the correction of Jesus. And thirdly, I want to lay out for you the decision that Jesus calls each of us to make. First, let's look at the rejection of the scribes. Verse 22, follow along with me. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "Jesus, he is possessed by Beelzebul and by the prince of demons. He casts out the demons." Okay, take a step back and think about what's going on here. First, we have these high-ranking scribes, these experts in the law of God, not just any old scribes, but the ones coming down from Jerusalem, which is the center point, the capital of Judaism. These are high-ranking scribes who've moved towards Jesus because they've heard of his power and they want to give an official word. This is what Judaism, this is what the scribes from the highest level have to say about Jesus. That he is empowered by the devil. He is in cahoots with the devil. Before we move on too quickly, notice what they're doing. They've conceded the point that Jesus has the power to heal. That Jesus has authority over Satan and the demons. They've completely conceded the point. They aren't arguing that Jesus is some faker. They aren't there to convince everybody that Jesus is some traveling medicine show, pandering snake oil. Jesus is the real deal. He has the power that cannot be ignored, it cannot be denied, and they are simply saying, it's bad power that Jesus has. Now, who's saying this? The educated scribes, the religious authorities of the people, the opponents of Jesus have conceded the point that Jesus really does have this power, that Jesus is special. They've conceded the point. Do you see how important and valuable this is? That people who hate Jesus and who are going to push for his crucifixion have said, we can't deny that he actually has this power. It's true, it's real. Put it in the history books because it's undeniable. Jesus has the power to heal every sickness. And Jesus has the power to cast out every demon and tell it what's what and what to do. That's true, that's real. And they're his opponents. Do you see how valuable their testimony is? Let's say you're in court, right? And someone's bringing you to court and they want to sue your pants off for some character issue or for something you've done, and somebody who hates your guts comes into the courtroom and gives testimony in your favor. Do you understand how powerful that would be? Do you understand somebody that hates you giving witness in your favor, how important that is? See that, Christian. Believe that. If you don't believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God this morning, what are you going to do with this first century witness? People who actually saw the power of God and said, we don't like Jesus and we want him dead, but I can't do anything about that power. It's really real. Christian, the world would have you believe that you believe believing in Jesus is foolish. It's not according to history. It's not reliable. But listen, what kind of proof is that for you? I don't care what Newsweek says. I don't care what Discovery says. I don't care. First century Mark, using the voices and the testimony of people who hate Jesus, have said, we can't deny the power. It's really real. We're just saying it's from Satan. Be encouraged. You don't believe some silly invention of man. You believe cold, hard facts. This is good. Secondly, before we get into the wicked accusation, the wickedness of the rejection of the scribes, I want you to see this hard-to-accept truth, that seeing miracles does not equal faith in God. Did the scribes see his miracles? Did they believe that they were true? Yes and yes. Did they trust Jesus? Did they want to follow Jesus? Did they receive him as their Lord and Savior? No. Many, many of you are praying. Many of you have friends or family who are praying, oh God, show me you're real, and then I will trust you. But that simply is not the way things work. Seeing a miracle does not create faith. Do you know what creates faith? Do you know why some believe and some do not? It's the miraculous power of the new birth given by God and given by God alone. You can't make yourself believe. You can't make your children believe. You can't force your coworkers to believe or your spouse to believe. Listen, you can't even make yourself believe. If you understand the reality of the new birth, the need to be born again, you should be crying out today either, oh God, help me see, help me believe. I can't believe in Jesus unless you give me a new heart. And if you believe in Jesus this morning, shouldn't there be a joy? What God did in you. He didn't simply convince you that 2 + 2 = 4. He convinced you that Jesus is the Son of God and He will forgive your sins. And people who actually saw Him make crippled men get up and walk, and people who saw Him cast out demons, who spent their work on trying to kill the people they were possessing. People who actually saw those things rejected Jesus. But for some reason, here you are in 2017 believing that Jesus is who he says he is. What a miracle! No one will see God. No one will believe in Christ. No one will know the blessing of forgiveness unless God does a miracle in them. The third thing I want you to see in verse 22 is that the scribes have brought a wicked accusation against Jesus. They've not simply said, I don't believe it. I don't think this is true. That's a trick, Jesus. They have come to Jesus and said, you are working with the devil. We can't deny your power. We can't deny your authority. but you are bad, you are wicked, you are of the devil. Now tell me, if someone were to accuse you of being in cahoots with Satan, would you like that? Would you be offended? You should be offended, and you would be offended, because that is a wicked accusation. And what we need to understand, what we need to see, is that because we need the new birth, because we need God to give us eyes to see, is because the fallenness of man, the fallenness of humanity, the brokenness that each and every one of us is born into, is so terribly far from God that we will see the truth and we will suppress it. The scribes saw the truth of God. They saw the power of God. They knew the scriptures inside and out, and yet they said, Jesus is working with Satan. Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 says this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Listen to this. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, listen, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Listen, my 8-year-old, my 6-year-old, my 3-year-old, my not quite 2-year-old are without excuse. They've seen bugs, they've seen grass, they've seen the sun come up and they've seen it go down, and they're without excuse. They've seen the power of God, just as the scribes have seen the power of God. And every human being makes one of two decisions. Either you receive the terribly clear truth that there is a God and that I ought to worship Him, or we reject it. And we don't simply reject it by saying, I'm not into that sort of thing. We reject it and we try to suppress it. And like a beach ball, we try to press it under the water with sin. Have you ever tried to push a beach ball under the water? It doesn't want to stay down. And the same is true with the reality of God's power and of His presence. You cannot deny Him. He has made Himself plain and made Himself so terribly clear that you will either accept it and bow to Him and receive Him as your Lord, or you will spend your life giving more and more energy to sin to keep it down. Unbeliever, you will never know peace. You will never know joy in pursuing sin instead of Jesus, because it will control you and consume your life, because that beach ball will not stay down. You will never escape the reality of God. You will never escape your clear knowledge that you need to serve Him and love Him as the Creator. Is there any surprise that so many of us are addicted to something? Because if you stop for 1 second trying to suppress the truth of God, everything goes haywire. And you have to devote your life to sin to suppress the truth of God that's been made plain all over everywhere. And there's a germ of that in us as Christians who've been converted and changed by God. We have new hearts and we don't love sin anymore like we used to. But doesn't that kind of break some of the power that sin has tried to put on you? Doesn't that change the way you see your struggle with sin? That sin is trying to control you. Your bad attitude, your failure to love your neighbor as yourself, your failure to love God. You can never have peace in it. You can never have joy with it because it requires all of you to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. The fallenness of man is so terrible and remarkable that it consumes a person in trying to suppress the truth of God that each and every one of us have seen. Okay, we've seen the rejection of the scribes in verse 22, and now I want to move our attention to 23 through 27. As we look at Jesus' correction, Jesus' response to the accusation and the rejection of the scribes. Let's look at those verses. Follow along with me. Don't fall asleep. Here we go. I'm tired too. If you need to stand in the back, feel free to stand. I know what that means. I will not be offended. Jesus called them, the scribes, to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong